Paul Harvey wrote a piece that, as many of you that are as old as I am will remember, that used to air on a daily basis on most AM radio stations around the country. A revealing piece, really, because he did what I've tried to do on a number of occasions and could never quite do. And I want to start out this morning with Paul Harvey's piece. He said, "This is about a modern man, one of us. He was not a Scrooge. He was a kind, decent, mostly godly man, generous to his family, upright in his dealings with others. But he did not believe in all that incarnation stuff that the churches proclaim around Christmas. It just didn't make sense to him. He was too honest to pretend otherwise. He just could not swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. 'I'm truly sorry to distress you,' he told his wife, 'but I'll not be going with you on Christmas Eve.' He said he'd feel like a hypocrite, that he would much rather stay at home, that he would wait up for them. He stayed and they went. Shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier, then went back to his fireside chair and began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, then another, and then another. At first, he thought someone must be throwing snowballs against his window in his room. Well, when he went to the front door, he found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They'd been caught in the storm, and in desperate search for shelter, they had tried to fly through his large landscape window. Well, he couldn't let the poor creatures just lie there and freeze. He remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. That would provide a warm shelter if he could direct the birds to it. He quickly put on his coat and galoshes, trampled through the deepening snow to the barn, opened the door wide, and turned on a light. But the birds did not come in. He figured food would entice them in, and he hurried back to the house, fetched breadcrumbs, sprinkled them on the snow, making a trail to the yellow-lighted, wide-open door of the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs and continued to flop around helplessly in the snow. He tried to catch them. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around and waving his arms. Instead, they scattered in every direction except into the warm, lighted barn. Then he realized they were afraid of him. To them, he reasoned, 'I am a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know they can trust me, that I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them.' How? Any move he made tended to frighten them, confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. 'If only I could be a bird myself,' he thought. 'If only I could be a bird and mingle with them and speak their language and tell them not to be afraid and show them the way to the safe, warm barn. But I'd have to be one of them, so they could see and hear and understand.' At that moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears above the sound of the wind. He stood there listening to the bells playing, 'O come, all ye faithful,' listening to the bells pealing the glad tidings of Christmas. He sank to his knees in the snow." God did come down. Just like Paul Harvey's little narrative, God himself came down. That's what we celebrate today. Pastor Clint shared with us last night some of the details of the incarnation. But don't miss the overarching, greater story. God came down to reveal himself to us. In an answer to the prayer of Isaiah in chapter 64, Isaiah, full of messianic passages, Isaiah said, "Oh, that you, speaking to God, would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you." That is exactly what God did. And that's exactly what we celebrate this morning at Christmas. If you have your Bibles, open them to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, familiar verses to us as we look at the incarnation itself this morning, as we think of the person of Christ who came. God came down to us. Yes, he came as a baby. Initially, he grew into a man. But it was God who came down. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, the familiar words. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant with the Holy Spirit. So her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because that which has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, this morning we gather because you took the initiative and you came to us. We, like the birds that we read about, silly, misguided, don't understand, can't see and can't sense the things of the world that are around us. And we need you. And you came for us in a way that we could understand. You came as Jesus. Remind us on this Christmas morning, Father, of who he is and what he has done for us. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. When we look at this passage of Scripture, we could go a lot of different directions. We could talk about Joseph. And in fact, from time to time, I have preached a passage like this and talked about Joseph. But he's not really the forefront or the focus of this passage. And in fact, if we start focusing on the details, we'll miss the main part of the story. The main part of the story is the one that came. The one that was born, the one that came about in this way, as Matthew says it here in this passage. When we see his name used 3 points in this passage of Scripture, it tells us who he is and why he came. That's the essence of the Christian story, who he is and why he came. And so we see him revealed as the Christ, we see his name Jesus, and then we hear his name Emmanuel. And when we break those out, we come to understand who it is that God has revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. Because what we couldn't see or understand about God is revealed in the names that he's given to us. He is the Christ, or the Messiah. The Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the one that was forecasted or prophesied of so many, many years ago that was the promise that was to come. He is Jesus, and his name tells us why he came. He came to save his people from their sins. And he is Emmanuel, God with us. God's very presence with us as his people. Let's just break those pieces out for a moment and just think a little bit this morning, not so much about a baby, although he was born as a baby, but let's think about the man that God revealed himself to us as, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. So let's look first of all at Christ, or the Messiah. The terms are synonymous in different languages. The passage, if we had backed it all the way up to the very beginning, Matthew just begins this way: the historical record of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then when we get to the passage where we're at here in verse 18, the birth of Jesus came about in this way, after his mother Mary had been engaged to Jesus. When we look at this, what we don't see and what we didn't read this morning is the part that's passed over almost all the time. In fact, many years ago, it's funny what families will do. Adam, you'll experience this. Clint, you've already experienced it. Josh, you've experienced this. When you become the family pastor, they start to treat you differently, and they start to give you things that many times they have no idea what they're doing. And my mother-in-law, my sweet mother-in-law, bought me for, I think it was our first Christmas together, a Reader's Digest version of the Bible. Have any of you seen the Reader's Digest version of the Bible? The Reader's Digest version of the Bible took out what supposedly were the extraneous pieces that got in the way of the story. And what they took out oftentimes was far more critically important than what they thought it was. For instance, they always took out the genealogical records. They passed over those. They just cut those out as unimportant. But the reality is they are vitally important. They are vitally important for us when we come to understand who Jesus is. And so when we see that first sentence of Matthew's book, and we tie Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, we have this complete genealogical picture that the Messiah was to come through, and it's validated for us. The genealogy that was preserved for us in Matthew and also in Luke is extensive, and it's here to prove that Jesus was a descendant of David, thus laying the foundation that he could possibly be the Messiah. It's all there in the genealogy. That's why we've been marching our way through this strange series that we called the Jesse Tree, looking at genealogical connections in the life of Christ's family that led up to him, and how narrow the line got, and how in trouble the line appeared to be at many points, and yet God had a plan and a purpose, and he pulled it all through. The genealogy was critically important. The final genealogy that we have in the Bible is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The essence of that story is there for us to understand that God has traced all the way back from Adam, the first man in the Hebrew, all the way through to David, whose family the Messiah was to be born, and then finally culminating in Jesus, the Messiah himself. And then we have no other genealogies, because the only complete and perfect genealogy in the whole Bible is the story of Jesus, the genealogy of Jesus. I bought my mom, she's interested in genealogy, she really wanted to know, you know, what our family heritage is about. My nephew's now working on that, and so I gave my mom the ancestry DNA, and she can't wait to spit in the tube and send it off and see if it's what we think it is, you know, because of the interest in our family right now about genealogy. Some people find it far more interesting than others. But when it comes down to the story and the credibility of the Messiah, the genealogy had to be right, and it's preserved for us in the genealogies that we see in Matthew and Luke. Incidentally, most of you are aware of the fact that in 70 AD, the genealogies, if they were ever recorded beyond just oral, would have been destroyed in the temple. And so for all the Jews, that's why you'll hear these weird late night shows, the Lost Tribes of Israel and some of that kind of nonsense. We're going to find the lost 10 tribes of Israel. Some of you might be familiar with that. It's because there's no genealogy anymore. After Jerusalem was destroyed and the Jews were expelled, all of that began to fall apart in pieces, and it was oral, and families were destroyed. And so the genealogy of the Jews, its pinnacle is at Jesus Christ. Everything pointed to Jesus. And after that, there's no more credibility available that could have pointed to anybody else. So Jesus is the Messiah. Someone has said that there are 456 Old Testament prophecies. You could probably number it more than that, honestly, depending on how detailed you wanted to get, that are about the Messiah in the Old Testament. And many of us have seen the statistics that were done by Peter Stoner, the professor of mathematics and science, who actually did the calculations and said the probability of just 8 of those things being true is 10 to the 19th power. In other words, very, very unlikely in any one individual. And yet they're true in Jesus' life. You remember the illustration, and I don't want to be over-redundant over the years, but there are some things that I think are important for us to remember. To bring that home a little bit, they said that's kind of like taking the state of Texas and covering the entire state of Texas with silver dollars 2 feet deep, marking one of those silver dollars, and then dropping somebody in Austin or Dallas or Fort Worth or wherever and say, you can just walk around blindfolded for as long as you want. We'll make sure you don't get run over. But when you bend over and pick up that silver dollar, the likelihood of it being the one that was marked is 10 to the 19th power. That shows you the probability and how amazing it would be that anybody else but the one that actually fulfilled those could possibly fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus is the Messiah. And so the rest of the book of Matthew over and over and over again keeps grabbing a hold of the proof that Jesus is the Messiah, looking back into those Old Testament prophecies, proving who he is. And so when we think about God coming down, we should see first and foremost as we look at this Matthew passage that he came down in the form of the promised Messiah, the one that they were looking for, the one that they were waiting on. Secondly, he came down as Jesus. This is what he did. The name Jesus literally means God saves or Yahweh saves. And we see in verse 21, she will give birth to a son and you are to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Incidentally, when you're studying the Bible, many times when a person is introduced by name and the next phrase is an interpretation of their name telling them in essence who they are. And this is one of those very clear examples right here. You'll name him Jesus. You'll name him Yeshua, the one who saves, because he has come to save his people from their sins. So he is the Messiah, but he has come for the purpose of saving us from our sins. You see, the gospel story, as we go all the way back to Genesis, is about the rebellion that brings the rule of sin and death into mankind. The first part of Genesis is essential to understanding where we are today and how we get out of that, how God brings us out of that. But the rebellion in the Garden of Eden brought about the rule of sin and death in this world. The wages of sin is death. Jesus came to save us from that death. It's interesting that when you study the New Testament, this sickness of sin that has infected the world is often referred to in kind of double talk language by the Greek word sozo, which can mean to save his people from his sins, or to heal his people from their sins. Both are the essence of what it means to be saved by Jesus Christ. He comes to set us right and to set us free from the sin that brings death and destruction into our lives and into humanity. He came to set his people from their sins. A couple of years ago, you'll remember how upset people were here in 2009. The H1N1, remember that? And all the people that were going to die, and in fact, 300,000 did. But if you remember some of the discussion historically that came around that, the pandemic that was predicted there has taken place in the past in the human race. In 1918, over 100 million people died in a similar pandemic. Or if you go back to 1350 with the Black Plague, over 50% of Europe died in a pandemic. Very, very real and destructive. And I saw a TED Talk here a number of years ago, about the time that this was coming out and being discussed, where they said that 90% of epidemiologists, predicted a pandemic within two generations. That means that my grandkids and my kids would probably see that. And the estimate is, worldwide, 1 billion people will get sick and 165 million people will die in that pandemic. The issue is now many of you are thinking more about that than the much more serious problem that sin is to the human race. Sin is more serious than a pandemic. For a pandemic will infect a certain number of us. But sin has infected all of us. Every last one of us. We can't help each other. Only God can help us. And so he sends his son, Jesus, Yeshua, the one who saves. Because we need a Savior. We need a Savior. The essence of our need and God's salvation is too rich to really be able to fathom completely. It's just a matter of amazement when we think about it. But just one way to look at it today is we have a problem, folks. All of us are sinners. There are no exceptions. And the only solution is that we need a Savior. And when we come to see that both of those things in reality come together in the person of Jesus, then we begin to understand Yahweh saving. Yeshua, Jesus saving us. You see, our problem is sin and our solution has to be a Savior. For there is a need for justice. The rebellion is real. Sin is real in our lives and there has to be a setting right of that. Or God cannot be God in His righteousness. And yet on the other hand, God is merciful. And so even within Him, there's this desire for us to find forgiveness. And so the justice that we deserve and the mercy that God gives come to us in Christ. We should be punished, but God wants to forgive. And so God Himself comes in the person of Jesus. For He came to set His people free from their sins. And the God-man, Jesus Christ, becomes the only satisfaction of the dilemma that we find ourselves in. For we are men in need of forgiveness, but God is God who wants to give forgiveness. And that is found perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. He came so that we might be forgiven. This God-man, the passage brings this out a couple of times. It's interesting. In verse 18, she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. In verse 20, what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. You know, really, we talk about the virgin birth. It's not so much the virgin birth as the virgin conception. That God did this amazing spiritual thing that combined humanity and deity. For in Mary and in the Holy Spirit, He brought these two pieces together. The God-man, the humanity and the deity. The humanity from Mary, the deity from the Holy Spirit that came into one person, God Himself, that came to reveal Himself to us in a way that we could receive and in a way that we could understand. I think it was Grudem. I can't remember where I took this ultimately in my studies from. I think it was Grudem who said, as fully God, Jesus was able to pay the eternal penalty for our sins, for which finite humanity could not atone. Now that's a mouthful, but it's so accurate. As fully God, Jesus was able to pay the eternal penalty for our sins, for which finite humanity could not atone. But as fully human, He could be our adequate representative and substitutionary sacrifice. Isn't that amazing that God would come in human flesh? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us was our study in the Gospel of John. That God would come to reveal Himself in a way that we could receive. Fully God and fully man, Jesus literally becomes the uncorrupted imago, the imago of God, the image of God. The fully and uncorrupted one, the one from Genesis chapter 2, when Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, and then that image was corrupted in the sinful rebellion that comes in Genesis chapter 3, but when God sends forth His Son, He becomes that perfect image for us, not marred by sin. He is the image of the invisible God, we're told. And one day we will ultimately be like Him. Our image of God will be restored. You see, the amazing thing about this God-man is He is the only human being that has ever lived that could save His people from their sins. That's who we worship this morning, the One who came. And finally, the third name we find in this passage. He is the Emmanuel, or God with us. In verse 23, see, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call His name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God with us. You know how many times when you read back through the Old Testament, we're promised that He'll never leave us or forsake us. God with us. Matthew Henry wrote an interesting expression. He says, in nature we see God as God above us. In the law, we see God as the God against us. But in the gospel, we see God as Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. That's why when John's gospel opens up for us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or when we come to John chapter 14, verse 17, we understand even more fully than what we understood in John chapter 1, that He just came and dwelt with us. Now we understand in John 14, 17, that He dwells in us. He, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth. You do know Him because He remains with you and will be in you. How amazing that must have been to Jesus' initial disciples to even imagine that God could be in them in this kind of a way. That He indeed would be with us. For that's who we celebrate today, is God who is not just God in heaven, but God who is with us. Emmanuel, God with us, is who we celebrate on Christmas morning. So when your future is uncertain and you don't know what's going on, remember that God is with us. When you're disappointed about how things are working out and where things are going, remember that God is with us. When others reject you, remember that God is with us. When you're hurting or in pain, remember that God is with us. Even when you're facing death, remember that God is with us. When you're beaten down and you don't have enough strength to keep going on, remember that God is with us. And when you feel alone, as much of our society does, never forget that God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. Never will I leave you or forsake you, the writer of Hebrews preserves for us, because God is with us. He is Emmanuel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in amazement at how great our need is, but we are even further amazed at how kind and gracious You are to us, that You came to us in a way that we could receive. You came to us in the form of people just like us, God as man, and we marvel at that today, knowing and seeing all the way back from the Old Testament, thousands of years before the coming of Your Son, You knew exactly how You would reveal Yourself to us so that we, by faith, could receive the salvation that You offer through Jesus. Lord God, in our lives this morning, as we greet one another at Christmas, remind us of what You have done. Remind us of what Jesus has done. Remind us of who He is and why He came. Thank You, Father, for coming down. In Jesus' name, amen.